Now follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." In other words, he's asking for a sign. How can I know this? Can you give me a sign? And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." This ends the reading of God's Word. May he bless the hearing of it, that we would be more than merely hearers, but we know how to live on the basis of his Word. Now this year, as I said, our Advent series is following the songs of Christmas as they were sung or proclaimed by his people in Luke's gospel. Last week we heard Mary's song as she was sitting with Elizabeth after this account. Mary is visited by the angel as well, and she conceives by the power of the Holy Spirit, and she hastily goes to see Elizabeth, who's now 5 months pregnant. She stays with Elizabeth from the 6th month until right before John the Baptist is born, and then she comes back. But last week we saw her sitting with Elizabeth and praising God as her Savior, who is holy and mighty. Now this week we back up those few months to Zechariah and Elizabeth and hear God speak through his servant Zechariah, this faithful and righteous priest. Now, if you know your Bible very well, then you also may remember that the last time a prophet spoke from God, 400 years earlier with the prophet Malachi and the closing of the Old Testament canon. It had been 400 years since God had spoken through his prophets. Because of this, the time between the Old Testament and New Testament is often referred to as the silent years. But God still was at work in his people. There were still some folks, such as Zechariah and Elizabeth. There were others as well, a few that remained faithful to God, serving him. But he was silent in that there were no prophets. Once Malachi passed from the scene, that was it for 400 years. Imagine living in those times without a message from God. During these silent years, some of God's people were holding on to hope. They were still waiting. Others were stuck in ritual and empty routine. And still others were not even thinking about God and his promises anymore. Israel had passed from one evil ruler to another in captivity and slavery. Now they're under Roman rule. And King Herod, vile, wicked king, had built idols. Immorality was rampant in their day. He certainly was not a righteous man in any stretch of the word. Spiritual life among God's people had just about died altogether. It was a dark, dark time in Israel's history. And a priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth lived during this time of darkness. But they had a different silence in their life as well. As we read, there was a silence in their home. She was barren. They were well advanced in years, Luke tells us, beyond the years of childbearing. There was a silence, a painful silence in their home. Painful because not only could they not have children, but every Jewish home, especially of their lineage, had hopes that the Messiah would come. But they had no son. They had no children. Maybe you know someone that's living with such silent pain. Maybe it's not about childbearing, it's something else. Or maybe it's you. Maybe you're living with a silent pain in your life. Anguish, and you feel like God has been silent. He hasn't heard your prayers. Maybe you're grieving the loss of a son or a daughter or a parent or grandparent or close friend. You've been waiting for something to change, for an answer from God. And you just seem to hear silence. He's not listening, maybe. He seems silent. We can learn a lot from Zechariah and Elizabeth that can encourage us to remain faithful, even though we're living through pain. God breaks the silence, and he demonstrates his love for his people. And that's what I want us to see in this first section of this great passage, is that God broke the silence by sending Gabriel as his messenger. Gabriel, the one who stands in the presence of God, is commissioned by God to go and prepare God's people for the Messiah. Go first to this faithful priest, Zechariah, and tell him the good news that he is going to have a son. Go as my messenger. For 400 years, God had not spoken, but then he sends Gabriel to Jerusalem, to the temple, to speak on his behalf to this old, faithful, and righteous priest named Zechariah, who was simply fulfilling his duties in the temple. Now, you have to understand, in that time, they estimate there could be upwards of about 20,000 priests. And so they were organized into groups. And different groups at different times were commissioned to serve in the temple. And Zechariah, lot by chance, was given the task, this tremendous task, of burning the incense there at the altar. Now, as we read the story, we recognize that it wasn't at all by chance that he was put there by God, that he would be able to receive this messenger and this message from God. The conversation between Gabriel and Zechariah, I think, is absolutely fascinating. Gabriel is sent by God himself to deliver this important message to this righteous priest, one of the few. God has not forgotten his people. He has not been silent. He has not ignored them. There were still some faithful servants in this dark period of Israel's history, but even the faithful are sometimes doubtful. Gabriel gives Zechariah this important message from God, but he doubts God, and he asks for a sign. And as I said, as I was reading it, I love this response by Gabriel. I'm Gabriel. I mean, you ask for a sign. What do you think is happening? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent by God to give you a message. What more do you want? How can you doubt God when you have Gabriel standing in front of you? Now, we'll come back to this in a moment, but notice that God sent Gabriel. Think of the mercy and the compassion of God that he would send his servant, Gabriel, to declare that now is the time. God cares for his people. And when the timing is right, he breaks the silence. 400 years of silence when God had not spoken through his prophets, and God says, now is the time. Gabriel, go. Proclaim this message. God breaks the silence in his timing for his glory. Many of us have experienced the same thing. Now, Gabriel hasn't appeared to us, not in that way, but we have heard God speak through his word. Even sometimes it's through a passage we've heard before. But all of a sudden it hits us in a way that we haven't seen. God speaks to us through his word by means of his spirit. He still speaks. And yet so many times I've heard Christians, and I myself in my own immaturity sometimes, have asked God, would you show me a sign? And as if God is saying, I have given you my word. What more do you need? I have spoken to you. I have made it clear. Obey my word. And he enables us by his spirit to hear his word. God continues to break the silence. We don't need signs. He has given us his holy word. He has broken the silence. We need to trust him. We need faith. We don't need a sign. He has given us all that we need to believe and to move forward and trust him. We need a stronger faith. Now, Luke gives us also a very important detail about Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, as I've already mentioned, that they were childless because they were, as Luke says, well advanced in years. It was beyond the time of bearing children. For years, apparently, according to what Gabriel says in answering their prayers, for years they had prayed for a son, and God was silent. And here's another principle that we need to apply to our own lives. God's silence does not mean that he cannot hear us, or worse, that he is ignoring us. When our children were very young, if you know me well, you know that one of my temptations and shortcomings is sometimes I tease way too much, and sometimes I go too far. And with our children, I certainly did this, and it's in some ways it's a shameful thing to admit, but it illustrates a point well. Is sometimes, and you know, little children, they will ask the same thing over and over and over, and there were times in my flesh I get so irritated with that, and I would just ignore them. And I remember then one time popping out of my mouth thinking that I was being so funny, but it's not very kind. I said, just because I'm ignoring you doesn't mean I don't hear you. Now, it's kind of a funny thing, but it's not a very kind thing to say. Just because I'm ignoring you doesn't mean I don't hear you. God hears us, and he doesn't tease us with his silence, and he certainly doesn't ignore us. He does not ignore his people. He desperately he deeply cares for you. He always hears you. If it feels like in your own heart like he's ignoring you because he's silent, please don't think that he's ignoring you. He may be building patience in you as he makes you wait, but he hears you with every cry. He hears you in every moment of pain, in every delay. He hears you calling to Him again. And He's waiting for the right time to break the silence. God is merciful. He loves you. And He breaks the silence in His time for His glory. He answered Zechariah's prayer. Gabriel basically says, you prayed for a son, you got it. You prayed for a Savior, you got that too. Sometimes even a good man has trouble believing God, has difficulty trusting in His Word. But God always hears your prayers, and He always answers. Secondly, God broke the silence by giving Zechariah His son. I'm going to be brief with this, but I think it's fascinating what God told Zechariah to name his son. Because the cultural thing to do was to name him on the after his father. That was especially in a situation like this, where this was no question going to be their only child. So you have to name this son after his dad. He should have been Zechariah. It was a cultural thing to do. But Gabriel's told them that you're going to name him John. Now, obviously, in the 9 month of waiting until the birth, Zechariah was able to communicate that to Elizabeth. We have no evidence that the angel appeared to Elizabeth, but it could have, but probably it was simply Zechariah communicating this to Elizabeth that we're going to name him John. That's fascinating to me, because when you consider the name of John, well, let's read these verses, verses 57 and 66. So we skip past what we saw last week with Mary now and turn to verse 57. It says, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. Now, she wasn't being presumptuous and taking the place. She was just the one with the voice. He was silent. It would have been his responsibility to do that as the father, as the spiritual head of the home. But she was the one with the voice. So she says his name will be John. Well, that causes quite a stir. Verse 61, they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then shall this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Now the name John means God is gracious. And this is obvious, isn't it, in this story? This is a clear example that, yes, God is gracious. I'm giving you a son. I've heard your prayers. I am pouring out my grace upon you and your wife. You will have a son, and you'll name him John, that God is gracious. According to the Old Testament law, on that eighth day, the child was to receive the covenantal sign of circumcision. This was not an empty ritual. This was God's way of demonstrating to his people, I am your God, you are my people, here is the sign that I've given to you for hundreds of years for you to demonstrate that you are my people. It is a clear visual sign of the cutting away of the flesh, the cutting away of sin, and the receiving of righteousness, God's righteousness. It was a sign, you are my people, set apart for my purposes. But the ceremony, also a part of it, was the giving of the name. At this time, when the boy was officially named, publicly recognized. And by the way, this is why in the PCA, we always ask at the baptism, what is the Christian name of this child? This is where we are acknowledging before God, this is this child's name. To everyone's astonishment, they declare his name is John. God is gracious. Not only does he bless them with a child, But that child is going to be the one to prepare the way of the Lord, the way for the Messiah. Yes, God is gracious, but there's more, so much more. As I was reviewing this in my study this past week and remembering John's name means God is gracious, I thought clearly there's significance to his name. I wonder what Zechariah and Elizabeth means. I wonder if there's significance in this story to the meaning of their names. Zechariah, I love the beauty of God's sovereignty. God takes this man Zechariah, this woman Elizabeth, puts them together, makes them wait many, many years to be blessed with a son that would prepare the way for the Messiah. And Zechariah means God remembers. God remembers. And Elizabeth means my God is an oath or a promise. The whole gospel is wrapped up in those three names. God is gracious because he remembers his promise, his oath. It's not by chance that that those are their names. In fact, in a moment we'll see in his message, he declares that very thing, that the Lord remembers and he remembers his promise. I love the sovereignty of God, that he is gracious to remember his people. He is gracious to remember his promise. He will always remember us. He never forgets us because he loves us and he is faithful. Lastly, let's consider Zechariah's message. And remember, again, this is the first prophet since Malachi closed the Old Testament canon. He's a man who was silenced by God because of his doubts, but is now proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. Listen to his prophecy in verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. You know, one more thing, just a little side note that is so encouraging, I think, to young families, especially if you've ever lost a child, whether in pregnancy or otherwise, is so comforting. Recognize that John the Baptist, in his mother's womb, was filled with the Holy Spirit already, meaning he was already a believer in Jesus Christ. He was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Now, maybe this was a glorious exception, but recognize that it's not necessary to become an adult and hear the gospel and walk an aisle or do whatever traditional thing that we do. God can change a heart at any time. God desires to change a heart, even in a mother's womb. He filled John the Baptist with the Holy Spirit. What a glorious comfort to any couple that loses a young child. Salvation is always in the hands of God. Well, that was just a little freebie to add to your notes in the margin. But let's get back to Zechariah's prophecy. Verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And then, listen, here's the names of Zechariah and Elizabeth coming into the prophecy. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, guide our into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. God broke the silence by giving Zechariah a message. God breaks the silence by sending Gabriel. God breaks the silence by giving Zechariah and Elizabeth a son. God breaks the silence by now also giving Zechariah a message. Remember, Zechariah doubted Gabriel at first and was disciplined by God because of it. And by the way, that's a perfect example of how God's discipline does not disqualify us. We're all sinners. We're all prone to temptation. And God will discipline us like a father loves his child, disciplines his child. God will discipline us as his children. But it does not disqualify us for service when we are repentant and restored. Zechariah demonstrates repentance, demonstrates humility, acknowledging his own doubts, acknowledging his own failures to believe God. And he repents, and he's restored. Zechariah's 9 months of silence was an act of God's mercy toward him. I wondered, as Zechariah faced Gabriel at that altar, if part of his fear wasn't the knowledge that he had about Nadab and Abihu way back in the Old Testament when they offered an impure incense before God and was struck dead on the spot. I wonder if Zechariah, if part of his fear was, oh no, now it's me. What have I done? But God is merciful toward him. He did not vaporize him, though he doubted. God was merciful and granted him this tremendous prophecy. In this prophecy, he declares about his son that you will be a prophet of God, that you will prepare the way of the Lord, and that you will preach forgiveness. And did you happen to notice as we read this that Zechariah really only focuses maybe two verses, maybe a third on his son? The rest of it is all about our Lord. It's all about the Messiah that was to come. I think even Zechariah recognized the lesser position of his son, that Christ must be greater. The Messiah is greater. My son is below him. Parents, this is a great reminder for us as well. Zechariah was a good example with John being second to Jesus. There's nothing wrong with training your children to be servants. Train them servants to view other people as more important than themselves. Far too many parents today are training their children to think first of themselves. That you're the best, you're the greatest, you're better than everybody else on your team or in your band or in your section of the band. You're the greatest. You strive to be the greatest. Now, there's striving to be excellent is one thing. But to do it at the cost of others is a completely different matter. And too many parents today are training their children in such a way. Train them to be servants, to exalt others, to look for the needs of others as more important than themselves. Zechariah recognized his son was not going to be the greatest. He was preparing the way for the greatest. He was continuing to be a servant, just as his father was a servant. A truly good life is one that is motivated by the glorified God, not self. Teach your children to live a life that will glorify God, not themselves, not their family, but our God. One of the purposes of our parenting is to help our children also to prepare others to meet Jesus. John's purpose in life was all about putting Christ first and pointing people away from himself so they would see the Savior. When Jesus came to him to be baptized, John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John told his own disciples, "I must become less so he becomes more. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals." John's life was all about putting Christ up front to prepare people to meet Jesus. So also our lives are much for the same purpose, that we would introduce people to Jesus before he comes again, the second advent. You know, I think in some ways Zechariah must have been very discouraged as a priest. Remember, he was called a righteous man, a faithful servant. And in some ways, he must have been discouraged to be a priest of a nation that had all but together turned its back on God. And as a result, God was silent. And yet he and his wife had been faithful to God all their lives. And now God finally blesses them. Where at once it seemed like he was silent, that he wasn't hearing them, now he blesses them. So also, we must continue to trust in our sovereign God, even in the times when he seems to be silent. Know that he hears us. Know that he does speak still. You don't need a sign. You have his word. And part of our duty now with his word is to continue to make him known, to continue to tell others about Jesus before he comes again. We are to prepare people for his second coming. It's not just my job as a pastor to do that. It's certainly part of my job. It's your job as well to prepare people for the second coming of Christ. God remembers. He hears his people and he's gracious. And he remembers his promises. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that even as the creator of all things, the one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, holy in every word, in every way, yet you remember us. You know us. You know what our lives are like. We rejoice that we can have confidence that you do indeed have a wonderful plan, even for this sinful world, that in all things you will be glorified. And Father, we rejoice that we can be included as part of your plan. And Father, we're thankful that we could see this in Zechariah's example today, that he also knew that you are the sovereign God who is executing a perfect plan. And he humbly rejoiced to be a small part of your glorious salvation. How thankful we are that you understand us, that you hear our prayers and you answer, that you do remember your people, that you are gracious, that you remember your promises and are always faithful. Lord, bless us with boldness to declare your glorious good news, to prepare people for the next coming of your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.